Please turn in your Bibles to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. Esther 4:14, God's sovereign purpose for your life. Esther 4:14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther is a somewhat mysterious book. There is no overt mention either of God or of Christ in this book. Esther, the person, and the book are not mentioned in the New Testament. Esther's name does not appear on the roll call of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. The story of Esther, of which our text is a part, took place some 2,500 years ago, but it still speaks to us today. In this story, we can clearly see God's working in the affairs of men and of nations. We see illustrated the truth of Romans 8:28, where the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." In opening this text, we shall consider three matters. First, we shall look at the story of Esther. Esther, whose Hebrew name was Hadassah, was born a captive and early became an orphan. She was taken in by her older cousin Mordecai, who raised her as his foster child. But God in His providence raised Esther far above all expectations that anyone had for her. This little unknown, unheard of girl grew into a woman of such beauty as to get the attention of the king, and she rose to a position of amazing power. She became second in power in a world empire when she became queen to the Persian king Artaxerxes II, known as Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. And Ahasuerus reigned over the Persian Empire from 486 B.C., to 465 B.C. Mordecai was an official of some kind in connection with the palace gate. Esther's rise to be the queen of Persia went something like this. Ahasuerus deposed his queen, whose name was Vashti, for disobeying his order to come into his great banquet and show off her beauty for all of his guests to see. A process for the selection of a new king, a queen, was then put into place. And in this process, the most beautiful young virgins from all 127 provinces in the empire were brought together in what we today would call a beauty school or a charm school. And this involved a year of preparation, and then each young woman went into the king individually until the king would choose the most beautiful one that pleased him most. And this woman would be his king, his queen. Out of all the women gathered from throughout the empire, this Jewish maiden named Esther was chosen. The king loved Esther above all who were brought before him, and so he placed the crown on Esther's head. The king had no idea that Esther was a Jewess. He was attracted to her primarily because of her outstanding beauty. Esther reigned for 4 years, at the end of which a very powerful man in the kingdom, whose name was Haman, set out to exterminate the Jews in the empire. Haman's great power is referred to in Esther 3:1. Let's read it here. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. This wicked Haman plotted a general massacre of Esther's race, and he got the king to sign off on it by giving him a great amount of money. He bought this favor. He hated the Jews because Mordecai was his enemy. And so he paid the king a big bribe in order for the king to exterminate the Jews, the people of Mordecai. Well, the king issued a decree, and the decree went out that all the people of Israel throughout the empire would be destroyed on a certain date, even those of the remnant that had returned to Jerusalem. Because of this decree, all the Jews were doomed. The decree had been given according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And according to this law, no decree of the king of Persia could be changed or withdrawn once it had been issued. And this particular law is mentioned in Daniel 6:15. Let's turn to that because it gives us perspective on what's happening here. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 15 mentions this law of the Medes and the Persians, and explains that that means that any time the king made a decree, it couldn't be changed and it couldn't be withdrawn. This has reference, this decree in this verse in Daniel has reference to the decree that the king of Persia issued in Daniel's day, promising that whoever would pray to another god than the king himself during a certain time period would be cast into a den of lions. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." In Esther 4:3, we're told the reaction of the Jews throughout the empire to this decree. It was one of great grief and fasting. Let's turn to Esther 4:3. And read that. "And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." At this point, Mordecai sent word to Esther. He said, "You go into the king and you plead for the lives of the Jewish people." Look at Esther 4:8 here. Esther 4, verse 8. "Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people." According to the king's law, however, going before the king uninvited, even if she was the queen, could bring the death penalty for her. If the king did not hold out his scepter to a person who came to him without being called, that person must be executed. Esther reminded Mordecai of this in verse 11 of this fourth chapter. If you'll notice, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live." So that's the story, the basic storyline. The second matter we shall consider in this message is the fact that God had a purpose for Esther. Let's read the text again, verse 14. "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So this text is a challenge issued by Mordecai to Queen Esther as to what she should do about this crisis. The first thing I want to point out that Mordecai, I said to Esther, was that this crisis may be the very purpose that God put her where she was. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, this is not a question that's asking for information. This is a rhetorical question. It implies its own answer. It's not a question designed to inquire. It is intended instead to instruct. You know, you can ask a question that teaches a lot of things without having an answer. Mordecai was teaching Esther that she was in her position providentially and for a purpose. The Hebrew word kingdom here includes in its meaning royal power or dominion. And so this question means, who knows but that you are come to royal power or dominion for this very purpose, for this very crisis. You have a crown and you are on the throne. It is for the purpose of meeting this crisis. It was not by chance. It was not by accident that Esther was placed in her high position. Her striking beauty was not given to her for her own enjoyment. God did not give her her great beauty so that she could use it for helping herself and feeding her own ego. You know, wouldn't you hate to have to live with some of these beauty queens? Esther was strategically placed where she was to aid the cause of the people of God. Her purpose was to, by her influence with the king, defeat the plot of Haman for the destruction of the Jews. Only Esther could do this. Only Esther could intercede for the Jews. Her speaking up to the king was God's way of preserving his people. Esther came to the kingdom to be the instrument of Israel's deliverance. Mordecai was saying to Esther, God placed you in this high position so you could be the instrument of saving his people in this time of extreme danger and crisis. Think about Esther's queenship. She'd been queen 4 years at this time. What else had she accomplished by being queen? She hadn't caused any change in the king's character. And she hadn't done anything else, at least, that we're told about in the book. Any other woman could have functioned as well as Esther up to this point. But now, Esther's supreme moment had come. By the way, there was no reason for Esther to fear that she might fail if God had placed her there for this very purpose. Think about that. You know, if God puts you someplace, there's no reason to fear failing. If this was God's purpose for Esther, then he would surely give her success. Mordecai was saying, Esther, if you keep quiet, or if you just refuse to act, you may not fulfill your purpose for coming where you are. Mordecai also revealed his faith here. When he told Esther, if you keep quiet and do nothing, God will raise up deliverance from some other source. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Mordecai knew and believed God's promise that Israel, God's people, would never be destroyed, and that they would continue until Christ the Messiah would come from them. He was saying, if you do not faithfully accept this challenge, God's work's not going to fail. God is never without instruments to do his work. You know, when a church loses a pastor, if that's God's church, God's going to provide a pastor for him to replace that man. Mordecai also told Esther in this challenge, if you keep quiet, you and all of your family will be destroyed with all the rest of the Jews. Look at the text again. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. So serious was this crisis that Immediate action was necessary. This was the great opportunity of Esther's existence. And opportunity is the test of character. Remember that. Opportunity is the test of character. How would Esther respond? Would she rise to the occasion? Or would it reveal her to be weak and unequal to the task? Esther did not yield to the vanity that often goes with outstanding good looks. She didn't yield to the temptation to use those looks to keep her safe in her luxurious position. Instead, Esther was a woman of character. She knew that God had placed her there for this hour, and she made up her mind that she would do her duty regardless of the consequences to herself. And she was prepared to risk her very life to go before her husband to save her people. Look at Esther 4:16 here. Here Esther is sending her response to the challenge of Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther used her power and influence for the Lord. And she did so at the risk of her very life. She accepted the challenge and called her people in Shushan to hold a fast for her. And she joined with them in this fasting. This reveals her strong belief in prayer for God's help in the matter, because fasting always goes with prayer. This brings us to the final matter that we shall consider in this message. That is the practical application of this story. And the practical application that I want to make is to point out that God has a purpose for your life. That's the practical application. God has a purpose for your life. Now, the general overall purpose that God has for your life, of course, is to bring glory to Him, to Himself, to God. But from this story, we can also see that God has a special purpose for you and for me to accomplish in this world. And you know, it might come at any of various times in life, and it may already be past, or it may be at the last. I mean, it's not always just exactly alike. But God brings certain persons to certain positions in life because He has a purpose for them to accomplish in those positions. God has put you here for some good and special purpose. Will you ask yourself this afternoon, what are you here for, or what am I here for? Ask yourself, what am I here for? Esther had her God-appointed purpose, and you and I have ours. Esther had her opportunity, and we have ours. God has made us who we are. God has placed us where we are with a special purpose in mind. You know, nobody else is exactly like you. Nobody else can fill the position that you have to accomplish the purpose just like God wants it done through you. Whatever job, whatever family, friends, or wealth we may have, God gave these things to us so that we might accomplish His purpose. Very often a man's life leads to or climaxes in or has its main purpose at a certain critical moment. Why has God put you where you are and given you what you have? Do we ever ask ourselves such questions? Has He done all this? Has God, do you really think that God has given you everything that He has, and He has made you everything that you are so that you can enjoy yourself and in the practice of self-indulgence? You really believe that? Is God's purpose for you just to give you pleasure? I believe there's a lot of people that think it is. Now, there are some things that you can know about the purpose of God in your life. You can know that you are saved in order to lead others to Christ. Brother, that's a given. You can know that. You are saved to lead others to Christ. You can also know that you are taught in order that you can teach others. You can know that you have been given gifts and talents to be used of the Lord. Why do you have the skills that you have? Whatever they are. But to be used for the Lord. What are you doing for the Lord? I mean, besides attending the two services at His house on Sundays. What are you doing for Him? Who knows but that you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Since God in His sovereign providence has placed you where you are, use your position to accomplish God's purpose for you. Use it for Him. When you are put into a position, any position, always recognize that God has brought you to that position for His special purpose. Why has God made you the mother of those children? I mean, you just fill in any question you want to fill to ask in relation to this matter. You should ask yourself often, why has God put me in this place? For what purpose am I here? Why are you a member of Victory Baptist Church? After asking yourself this question and finding the answer, you should set out to fulfill that purpose. When you see your duty, you must fearlessly go through with that duty. If God has some special purpose for placing you where you are, you need to use that position for Him. When any of Christ's servants are raised to positions of influence, it is so that He may use them as instruments in accomplishing His purpose in this world. Now let's make this practical for a moment from my own experience. When I was a Southern Baptist, I often heard pastors say, many times I heard preachers say this, I am seeking a larger church or a higher position in the convention so that I can have more influence for the Lord and for the truth. And these ladder climbers, we call them denominational ladder climbers, that they'd always give that. We'd say, why do you want to be pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas or whatever? And they'd always say, well, if I can get in a bigger position, I can have more influence for the Lord and for the truth. Do you know what I observed? The problem was that when at least some of them actually reached those positions, they didn't use those positions to speak up and to act in defense of the Lord and of the truth. They kept quiet about controversial issues like the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures and the sovereign grace of God in salvation and the Lordship of Christ and the use of entertainment and worldly methods in the churches. They kept quiet. And when asked about this, they would claim, well, you know, if I spoke up and took a stand too strongly, I might lose my position of influence. Well, wait a minute. What are they in that position for? And we need to remember here what I asked you to remember earlier. Remember the lesson of Esther. Opportunity is the test of character. Think about the positions some of you have been put into. Some of you have good jobs and plentiful financial blessings as a result. Some have gifts and talents more than you use. Some of you use your gifts and talents in your work, but never in the cause of Christ. As individuals, you have all been placed in positions that afford opportunities to witness for Christ to people that others do not come in contact with. The list is long. I think it'd be good to sit down and make a list sometimes of people. You say, oh, I don't have anybody to witness to. Just think about all the people you come into contact with. Make a list. You have relatives. Think about all of your extended family. They need the gospel. They need to be in church. They need the witness of Christ. You have neighbors to bring to the preaching at the house of God. You say, well, I don't know how to sit down and tell somebody how to be saved. Well, you know how to ask them to go to church with you and work it out where they will. You have people with whom you come into contact regularly, to whom you can bring the gospel message of that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Now think about all these people, every one of us. The older we get, the more opportunities we have. We don't even think about it. There is your doctor. Every time you talk to your doctor about your health, you ought to talk to him about Christ or her. There is the nurse who works for him. Usually she sits there and bats the breeze with you while she's waiting on the doctor. I'll never forget, I went to a heart doctor one time, and he was a Jew. And brother had a great time. I said, what do you think about Israel? You believe what the Bible says about God's not through with Israel? And boy, I mean, that opened up. And every time I went in, I was able to talk to him because he knew I was interested in his background like that. There is the mailman that comes to your house every day. Now, I know on days like we've had lately that you don't get much contact with the mailman, but in the summertime, and I've been in places where the mailman would stop and drink tea with people going around. Could witness to the mailman. There are the clerks who check you out at the store. And there is the exterminator that comes regularly to your house. I've had many opportunities to talk to the exterminator that comes out here once a quarter. And I think they try to get others to come now because they know I'm going to talk to them when they come. And we've had some pretty good times. There's what you might call the cable guy that comes out every once in a while to work on your cable. How do you know if you're a wife whether you may lead your husband to faith in Christ? Maybe that's the reason you're married to that man. There are many opportunities offered through our church that may be your purpose to which God has placed you here to help. We have weekly worship services in which you can help in some way. We've tried to give everybody a job. Nearly everybody has a job. If you don't have one and you feel left out, you let me know. We'll get you a job. We'll get you a job. We have a lot of opportunities. We have the weekly prayer meeting. You can help by just filling your place and taking your part. We have our annual Sovereign Grace conferences in which you may serve in some important way. We have a church website. We have sermon audio to which you can call people's attention. You know, it's amazing. People won't listen to you talk, but you say, look at our website, and lots of people will go and look at it just because they like to mess with the internet. We have tracts that can be distributed. What a good way to get a conversation started. Take some of those tracts on some controversial subject. Start talking to people about it. Many opportunities. We have missionaries around the world that you may help financially as well as in earnest prayer. You know, some of our shut-in ladies spend lots of time praying for our missionaries and for our church. Whenever you get any particular opportunity to serve Christ, you must be careful not to let it slip. I've been so guilty of letting slip opportunities like this to witness for Christ. We must be careful not to let them slip, because God has sovereignly given these opportunities to us in His purpose. Listen, Christians, settle it in your minds that God has put you here for a purpose. And then go back and accomplish that purpose. Go to work and accomplish that purpose without question and without fear. Be ready and be willing to be used of God in the place where He has put you. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this story of Esther. We're grateful, dear Lord, that she was a woman of character and that we can learn from her that we may have come to the kingdom for such an hour as this. Help us, Father, to look for our purpose, our special purpose that you may have for us. And help us to be faithful in standing up and speaking out and carrying out that purpose. Father, we pray for the salvation of sinners through Victory Baptist Church and through us as individuals. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.